I can't stop smiling. That was terrific. Thank you, children, so much. That was wonderful. It's so great to hear those songs sung about God and how great He is and our part in it. So thank you, children, for your participation today. That was terrific. Wonderful, wonderful. And thanks goes to all of our young people here. They have been an excellent example of God's way of life. I was on that bike trip yesterday and got to meet a number of them, and they are just terrific. So thank you, young people. Sounded like thunder. Well, on this Youth Day and Family Day, we do stop and pause to recognize you, young people, because you are that next generation that is going to be taking over where we're going to leave off. So we're very happy to have you here with us today. And you are preparing for your career in this world today. You have a lot to do, a lot of education, a lot of learning to do, not only in school and preparing for your career, but for that future in the kingdom of God. So it's going to be an exciting thing. You get to know and understand things that people around the world just don't know today. And we thank you for your example. We really, really do. We appreciate that. Now, my message today is both for you, young people, and for a few of the older people here today. Because we're all striving to live a godly life, trying to do what God would want us to do. Now, my sermon today is accompanied by a PowerPoint, and so you don't have to necessarily turn to all the scriptures because I have a handout that has all the scriptures on it, and it's available on the information table, and you can pick that up after services today. And also, you could put it in your Bible and use it as a Bible study sometime in the future. So that's available on the information table, and you're welcome to pick that up. Now, although you have probably not heard the name Anna Kecklein, she was a woman in the early 1900s who was one of the first women to enter the architectural profession. Now, while she and other successful architects deserve a lot of respect for their work, and some of you probably know an architect or two, one who designed your house or a building that you are employed in, they deserve a lot of credit for what they do, these architects. But there is one architect, this great architect who we know as the great Creator God, who deserves the most for all that he has done. He has designed the most exciting and the most wonderful future for you and for all humanity. So today I'm going to cover this topic, how our perfect Creator has designed this for you and for all his future family. The sermon title today is The Master Architect, His Perfect Plan for You and All Humanity. Before I just talk about that, though, I'd like to tell you briefly about Anna Kecklein and tell you a little about her career, because, again, a lot of you young people are beginning to think about what you want to do in the future. And she is an example of one who persevered, who continued to do. She worked her dream, and she wanted to find out where that would take her, and it took her a great deal, great far, far away. Now, Anna was born in 1889, and she grew up in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. Now, at an early age, she demonstrated a growing interest in and aptitude in art and woodcrafting. Of all things, you wouldn't think a young woman, but she really loved woodcrafting. To help her develop her abilities, her parents set up a small home workshop for her and equipped it with a variety of carpentry tools. Now, by age 14, Anna was in the news in her town because she won the first prize in the county fair for designing and building a small table out of oak. And you can see that on that's the very table that she designed and built on her own, believe it or not, by age 14. Now, a reporter for the Philadelphia Inquirer noted on October 18th, 1903, that Anna's prize-winning table showed craftsmanship, and I'll quote, comparable to that of a highly skilled mechanic. And I think you can see that. If you could see it in detail, I've seen a real close-up picture of it, and it's very well done, very well detailed. This reporter also noted, he said, such a liking she has taken to industrial art that Miss Anna Kecklein expects to make it her life's study. Upon graduating from high school in 1906, Anna took an important step toward her goal by registering at the Pennsylvania State College, which is now Penn State University, as the only woman enrolled in the mechanical engineering department. See, that was a long time ago. Think about it. 1906, very few women got involved in careers. They both basically stayed at home, which is fine, a wonderful opportunity for her if she would have taken it, but she wanted something to do. She wanted something more. So she stepped out when most women weren't doing that at the time. Now, the following year, she transferred to Cornell University in Ithaca, New York, to pursue a degree in architecture. She graduated in 1911 and became only the fifth woman to earn a degree from Cornell in architecture. And actually, she became one of the first women to practice the profession, because some women would actually enter the profession, but they wouldn't practice it. They got married and took care of their family. And that was, again, no problem at all. But anyway, she was one of the first people in the United States, first women to enter the profession. Throughout her career, she designed buildings in Pennsylvania, Ohio, and Washington, D.C. And these included private homes, as you can see on the screen there. These are all homes that she had designed, and they are standing today, very well-built homes. She also built apartment buildings, designed and had these built. She also designed a school and an automobile dealership, a theater and a church, and other commercial structures. Now, when certification became a requirement to practice architecture in Pennsylvania in 1920, Anna passed the exam with flying colors, became the first woman registered as an architect in that state, in Pennsylvania. Any of you from Pennsylvania here? Okay. So you may not have known this history. So we have quite a few people from Pennsylvania here. Her successful life and pioneering work was honored in 2002 by an official state of Pennsylvania historical marker that was placed in her hometown near one of her notable architectural creations. And you can see that on the screen there as well. Now, just as it was for Anna Kecklein, successful architects today must be highly proficient in planning and engineering and communicating their ideas to their clients. And they need to know every detail, and they plan every detail, every facet of a building, right down to the nails that are going to be used. They know what they want to do, and they carry that plan out to perfection. And that's from the smallest house to the tallest skyscraper. It requires functional, safe, and economical architectural creations. Again, it requires intelligent planning and careful implementation all the way through to the project's completion. Now, while these are basic requirements for human architects, they are of paramount importance to our eternal God as the master architect of all things visible and invisible. From start to finish, he has planned meticulously every single detail of his perfect architectural blueprint. Every detail. He knows exactly what he wants to do. Nothing in God's plan is disorganized, haphazard, or out of control. nothing. Isaiah 46, verse 10 says, "From the beginning I revealed the end. From long ago I told you things that had not yet happened, saying, my plan will stand, and I will do everything I intended to do." Those are God's words. He's going to carry out his plan perfectly. And many Bible scriptures describe our Creator's efforts in brilliantly and wisely in designing and constructing this wonderful, vast universe, including the beautiful earth and all the physical things that are on it, including you, including humanity. Colossians 1, verse 16 says, "It was by him that everything was created, the heavens, the earth, all things within and upon them, all things seen and unseen, thrones and dominions, spiritual powers and authorities. Every detail was crafted through his design." Everything, he says, by his own hands and for his own purposes. Now, besides key scriptures like these, God explains something very important about himself and his beautiful creation. Isaiah 48, verse 13 says, this is from the Contemporary English Version, "With my own hand I have created the earth and stretched out the sky, and they obey my every command." Is anything out of control? Absolutely nothing. Maybe in this crazy world, but God knows all things that are going on, and he's going to carry out his plan. You know, just as a skilled and successful human architect, again, deserves respect for his or her labors, such honor is significantly more fitting for our great eternal God as the exclusive designer of the heavens and the earth and all things. He has designed it. He's laid it out in his, imagine what his blueprint, what his design studio must look like. All those blueprints that are laid out there. I think about how that, it's got to be an amazing place. Or whatever, however he does it, you know. You know, as we observe the sparkling night sky or view the images of the galaxies, you know, Hubble telescope images, the question obviously arises, for what purpose did God engineer and design and construct this vast universe? And we equally and vitally important, why did he create you? And you, young people, why did he create you? And all humanity. Now, part of the answer to this first question is that God fashioned the universe to demonstrate his awesome majesty and power and wisdom. He wants people to see that. Romans 1:20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made." So he can look up into the sky and see how great God is. Hopefully we'll have a nice sky when we can see that those stars shining and twinkling. You know, by studying the scriptures like these that I mentioned, we can comprehend God as the great master architect, and he deserves richly and abundantly great praise and honor. And we came here to the feast to do that, to do that very thing. This is his feast. We're here to give him that honor. You know, by studying those scriptures and these passages, it can inspire admiration not only for God's existence, but for his majesty, for his magnificence, for his matchless supremacy. But what is God's purpose for creating you? And again, specifically you young people today. And again, for all human life. God gives us the answer. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Children of God. We're part of God's great family. You young people, you kids, we're all to emulate God. You know, the eternal Creator, in fact, is developing that close-knit family. He wants to share his life, his creation, with his offspring. And that's what God is all about. He's about family. That's why Family Day is always a part of the feast, is it not? Family, that's why it's so important. And that's why we have family helping family, as Mr. Martin mentioned. We want to help each other, those who can't help each other. I was at the feast in Gatlinburg a few years ago, and a gentleman came up to me, had several children. He said, you know, I wouldn't be able to go to any of these things, these activities, if it wasn't for everybody helping me. That's why family helping family is so important. That's why we do it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says this, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a promise from God. Now, speaking about God and his plan for his children, Scripture tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 7 and 8, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So, young people, you have a wonderful future that awaits you, an exciting, awesome future beyond this life. But you got to prepare for it. You got to be preparing yourself now. So this passage not only describes the works of God's eternal creation as being subject to human beings, but implies, again, that exceedingly greater responsibility that awaits all of us here. The expression everything or all things comes from the Greek word tapanta, which means the universe, which means the entirety of the creation. You are going to rule over all of this with Jesus Christ. And why will God offer us this awesome opportunity? Well, the marvelous answer is that he loves you. How else could you say it? He loves you. He loves you, young people. Don't ever think he doesn't. He does love you. He loves all of us in this room, every single one of us, down to the newest born baby, to the oldest person in this room. Every one of us he loves. You are, in fact, his supreme creation. You think we're talking about what he's created. You are the greatest creation. Right here. Exodus 15, verse 13 says, in your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. So the Father's astonishing and exciting architectural plan reveals that his newly resurrected children will serve with Jesus Christ when he returns to the earth, when he rules with authority and righteousness and compassion. We've heard much about that already. Everything will be placed under Christ's jurisdiction. He's going to share those governing duties with his devoted spiritual sons and daughters who have been granted eternal life. That includes you, young people, you 10-year-olds, you 18-year-olds, you 32-year-old young people, and all of us. Now, similar to how an architect prepares drawings to portray his or her finished product, the architect, the master architect, laid out his perfect spiritual blueprint for his spiritual family long ago, long time ago. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 explains that God has called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That goes back a long time, if you want to put it that way. So ever since then, the Father and Jesus Christ have been slowly and steadily implementing their magnificent strategy. You know, unlike human architects who are normally not builders, but closely work with them, our Creator is both architect and builder. Hebrews 11, verse 10 says this, "For he, Abraham, was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." So in preparing for his future family, God has called a handful of faithful people, including Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Joseph and David and the biblical prophets and others, and you. He's preparing for his future family. He's working very closely with those dedicated individuals in the next phase of his supernatural construction project when it goes into effect. And that's when Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven to this earth. And what is Christ going to be doing at that time? What's he going to be building? He said at that time, the first time he came, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it." So Jesus Christ came to the earth for that purpose. Now, the church is not a physical structure, but it's an assembly of people. We're here as part of God's church. We're very few in number compared to the billions in the world today. But God has called us out of society. He has chosen us, and we've responded, and we've got to keep responding. He's opened our minds to his sparkling truth, and he helps us understand how great he is, his awesome majesty, his greatness, his power. He's helped us to understand that. And then he also shows us our personal, astounding potential to become one of his very own children. How can we even grasp that? But he's doing that. But something's very important. Just knowing this is not enough. Young people and adults, all of us, we've got to do something. We've got to be active. We've got to be participants. Knowing it is not enough. We've got to put ourselves into it 100%. God desires that we respond positively to his invitation through repentance, through faith, through obedience to his commandments. Then we need to take the next step, which is to be baptized. Young people, begin to think about that. You teenagers and older adults, younger adults, young adults. Be baptized. Receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, as new disciples of Jesus Christ, we begin a fulfilling life of growing in character and helping spread the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God around the world as a witness. You know, just like Abraham, we anticipate the time when, as resurrected spirit beings, we're going to rule with Jesus Christ on the earth. Seems so far away, doesn't it? But that is the reality, and that's what we've come here to prepare for and to look forward to. You know, while the eternal God is working with us in his church now, at this time, he certainly doesn't abandon or neglect or forget the multiple billions of other people around the world. Although every one of them will eventually have the opportunity to become a child in God's divine household, he has chosen to work with them in a different manner. This involves what they're experiencing now in their lifetimes, and more importantly, how they're going to apply those lessons in the future. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert W. Armstrong, used to talk about that, if you remember, some of the old-timers. He would say, people are writing lessons now, but they're not learning them. They're going to learn them later. They are going to learn them. They're writing all kinds of bad things that are happening in their lives right now. So God wants everyone ultimately to grasp that without his instruction and guidance, you know, their way of life, deciding for themselves what is right and wrong, leads only to suffering and death. And as my good friend Ray Cowan mentioned earlier, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. So to help people comprehend this critical lesson, God has, over the centuries, allowed nations and races to form all kinds of governments and economic systems. And through this lengthy effort, God is clearly demonstrating to humanity that, including modern democracies, who we think is the pinnacle, well, it's not all that great after all, in some ways, as we're finding out, that it's utterly, human beings are utterly incapable of equitably and uprightly serving and guiding their citizens, as Mr. Cohen was also mentioning. It can't happen in this world. It's not happening, as we know. And evidence of this is observed in, throughout history, in all the anguish, all the oppression, all the poverty and warfare that's been inflicted on humanity. Again, as he said, all we have to do is look at the news, and we see the results. Society is confused, it's distressed, it's in disarray. And troubles experienced by individuals and families and nations seem to multiply every day. And many have no real hope. We heard about hope, but people in the world don't really have that hope at all. They have no hope of finding genuine peace and prosperity and security. Yet something marvelous and exciting is going to take place, but not through any human effort or strength. The eternal God is the one who's going to change things. He offers you, again, you young people, you need to see yourself in this picture. All of us must. He's going to bring about the most positive, fulfilling, and magnificent future you could ever imagine. And this is the sure promise on the horizon that Jesus Christ explained, that, again, there's going to be distressing times for the time being. They're going to persist. They're even going to grow worse. He told his disciples that conditions on earth just prior to his second coming will parallel those of the patriarch Noah's era. Matthew 24, verse 37 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So those days are coming. They're ahead of us. Now, what occurred during that period? Genesis 6, verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What are we seeing today? Growing evil intensity. You know, as the end of this age approaches, relationships between nations will grow exceedingly toxic and vindictive. That coming terrible period, also described as Satan's wrath, will be the most frightening, the most chaotic and destructive in all of human history. It will be so horrible that unless Jesus Christ himself sets his feet upon this earth in overwhelming power to put an end to the escalating death and destruction, all men, women, and children will perish. He will take this action, though. He's going to come. He's going to take this action out of infinite love. God loves every person on this earth. That's why we're helping with the community here. All those poor people need our help. They could use it. So if you, as I mentioned, as Mr. Martin's mentioned several times, you know, if you could pick up a couple little items and bring it to the community, helping community, that's a different, I said help. Community service project, that would be very helpful. If you can't do it, that's fine. I just mentioned that, though, at this time. So besides physically rescuing a small remnant of humanity at that coming time, Christ will terminate the cruel and depraved influence of Satan the devil. And we are looking forward to that time, are we not? This malicious being and his corrupt demon cohorts will be cast into outer darkness, where they will no longer be able to debase human minds or incite hatred and violence. Now, after Christ stops the warfare and destruction, earth is going to lay in utter ruins. What is, therefore, is God's blueprint for humankind after that point moving forward? Now, building literally on the ashes of a spent and shattered society, Jesus Christ will install an entirely new civilization and infrastructure. Imagine that on that blueprint that God has in heaven right now. He knows every detail, how he's going to carry it out, and you, young people, can be a part of it. But you got to do something. You got to be active. Just as your parents have, just as a lot of us old folks here have been doing. We all have to participate in this. You can be a part of it. He is going to begin this great plan by comforting and healing these bewildered and terrified survivors of this just past human catastrophe. And with the assistance of his newly resurrected immortal saints, he will provide these beleaguered, pitiful individuals with the immediate physical needs. They're going to need food and clothing and shelter. They're going to need fresh water, as we've heard already today. And they're going to need medical care. They're going to need everything. They will be shattered. They will be spent. Have you ever seen the refugees flowing out of Eastern Europe toward Germany after World War II, when the Russians were coming after them? They are just terrified. They're on horseback. They're pulling carts. They're pulling little children by the hands. It's going to be terrible in the future. But that's a reality. God's letting us know that. The world doesn't know that, but you and I do know that right now. So Christ is going to start by comforting people. And Christ will also help them understand the genuine truth and that peace has finally arrived. And a new, benevolent, divine government will be there always to serve and support them. Jeremiah 33, verse 16 says, "In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So the whole focus is on our great God, is it not? Just like we're here to give him honor during this festival. Furthermore, and most significantly, Jesus Christ will provide people the true knowledge of his caring and serving way of life, just as he's teaching us here. God is going to teach all people those things in the future. Isaiah 2, verse 3 says this, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways.'" Just as you are learning that, just as we are all learning this together, they're going to be taught the same things that you and I are learning now. And they're going to want to learn it from the heart, just as you and I are trying to learn it. "He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." It's going to start there, as we've heard during the feast, and it's going to spread around the world. And you, young people, can be there. Make that your goal. You've got your future to prepare for in this world, but that's got to be your overall goal. You've got to have that right now. Make sure that you have that in your heart and your mind. Isaiah 11, verse 9 says, "For the world, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Look out here over the ocean. Imagine the world filled with God's knowledge as the waters are out there on the ocean. Imagine that. That's not the way it is today. It's like a thimble in this world, the truth of God. There are only a few people like yourselves who know this. But that day is going to change. It's going to change when God steps in and sets it all aright. Besides this, God is going to grant each person repentance and that extraordinary gift of his Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 27 says, "I'll place my spirit within you, empowering you to live according to my regulations and to keep my just decrees." So through the power and guidance of God's Holy Spirit, people's very nature will be changed so they can experience the serenity and the harmony and freedom that you and I can have. They will have that at that time. They don't have it now. They're all mixed up. They're all worried. They're just pulling their hair out, trying to figure out what to do in life. They don't know what to do. But they will know at that time. So with the human spirit joined with God's spirit, each person will be motivated to have a sincere and deep desire to love and obey God just as you and I do. They will have the same thing. They will not be deprived of anything. You and I have been given all this knowledge today, and hopefully we're using it effectively. But they're going to have the same thing in the future. So throughout that 1,000 years of Jesus Christ's reign over the kingdom of God on the earth, his giving and generous, said it, say it out here, a very gracious style of living, lifestyle will personify, imagine this now, every relationship. Everyone, all people will get along together. They will look out for others' goods. You know, you walk along the street today and you say hi to somebody and they just pass you by. That won't happen in the world tomorrow. They're going to say, hey, how are you doing? Even if they don't know you. You know, that's the way it used to be at Big Sandy, in Ambassador College, Big Sandy. And I really miss that. Walk down from the dining hall or someone, say hi to somebody, and they say hi to you. And somebody's in a car and they wave. You know, that's the world it's going to be like in the future. Imagine what that's going to be like. I know there's some Ambassador College graduates here who remember that. But that those days are coming. That's going to be a wonderful time. Now, contributing to this heart-stirring condition is the fact that education and warfare itself will be utterly abolished. Isaiah 6, verse 18. Violence will disappear from your land. The desolation and destruction of war will end. Salvation will surround you like city walls, and praise will be on the lips of all who enter. So we'll be honoring God. That will be our top goal. Give God honor and carry out what he asks us to do. So peacefulness will not only be a way of life for all people, but it will govern the animal world as well. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lamb shall each draw like the ox. And if you haven't seen the display in the back over there, you should do that, because that depicts what we just read here. So as the master architect, God's flawless design for his coming marvelous age will also take into account another important fact about the earth. Near the end of human rule, there will be powerful earthquakes and meteorite impacts that will cause enormous changes on the earth's surface. There's various scriptures that you can read describing that. Huge mountain ranges will be lowered. Valleys will be raised. And I kid my wife, we live in Tennessee near the Cumberland Mountains, where Mr. Cowan grew up. I say, well, those are going to come down, you know. She likes to have those mountains. And I grew up in Wisconsin. It was nice and flat there, you know. So I'm kind of used to the... Although I've gotten to like the mountains a little more, but... It's going to happen. Those mountains are going to be lowered, and the valleys are going to be raised, and there's going to be a lot of grazing area that's going to be available there. Isaiah 40, verse 4 says this, every mountain shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. God's doing that for a great purpose. With the mountains and hills diminished greatly in size, Earth's weather patterns are going to be altered substantially. And this is going to make it possible for multiple billions of people, millions of previously unused acreages, I should say, of land to be made accessible to human settlement and cultivation. Deserts and former wastelands will turn green and lush. as rainfall reaches them regularly and in the right amount. And we've heard that also during the feast. Isaiah 35, verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will blossom like a rose." Besides suitable precipitation, springs of water will bubble up from the ground, creating beautiful, clear, sparkling streams and flowing, gracefully flowing rivers. You go by a body of water and it just kind of soothes you. If you've ever been there, just a beautiful stream. It's just like, it's so relaxing to watch. But God's going to create those. They're going to be everywhere. Isaiah 41, verse 18 says, "I will open rivers in desolate heights and mountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water." So many desolate, ruined cities and towns will be renovated as well as young families journey there to build homes and farms. You see, the world's population is going to be reduced significantly, but out from Jerusalem is going to spread God's word, and there'll be new young families that are going to be born and raised. We've got 1,000 years, and they're going to need places to go to settle, and they're going to settle some of these old waste places. Farms and gardens are going to replace all that, and they're going to flourish as never before. Amos 9, verse 13 says this, "The Lord says the time is coming when there will be all kinds of food. People will still be harvesting crops when it's time to plow again. People will be taking the juice from grapes when it's time to plant again. Wine will drip from the mountains and pour from the hills." That's how he's just explained how great it's going to be, how much abundance there's going to be. Imagine that, when all people will have what they need. They won't go hungry. They won't starve anymore. That's the world we can look forward to. Again, you young people, are you preparing for this as your parents have, as other adults have in this room, as all of us are? So families are going to experience one blessing after another. They're going to be raising crops, abundant crops, and fruit trees and healthy livestock. Isaiah 30, verse 23 says, "He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in broad meadows." So as a result of God's perfect master plan, each person will live a good, healthy, and prosperous life. They will have plenty to eat. They will feel comfortable. They will be deeply fulfilled. They will have an occupation that fulfills them. And God is going to work it all out. He's got this big, great plan. Nothing is out of God's control. And he has promised he's going to do all this. Jeremiah 31, verse 12 says this, "They shall come and sing." Imagine people singing. "In the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd, their souls, their lives will be like a well-watered garden." You know, after we have a garden, Linda, my wife, Linda loves gardening, and in the spring, you know, when it rains, you get that rain you need, everything just blossoms. Well, that's what humanity is going to be like in the future, with all the peace they're going to have. And most importantly, it says here, "They shall sorrow no more at all." Not only will Jesus Christ make it possible for people to live in peace and safety while enjoying all this physical abundance, but he's going to give them that indispensable spiritual, moral, and ethical guidance and instruction that is so missing today, as Mr. Collin was telling us earlier. And assisting him in this important, this cardinal task, will be his resurrected and faithful and wise divine sons and daughters. You young people sitting here are going to have that opportunity, as all the adults here, all of us together. We're going to serve as teachers, as administrators, as judges and leaders. And we will all diligently coach each person in God's way of life. The foundation, of course, is the Ten Commandments. And if anyone does drift away from following these guidelines, they will be quietly yet firmly corrected. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' When you turn to the left hand and when you turn to the right hand and turn to the left." So by obeying God's teachings, individuals and nations will have a solid foundation for cooperation as they work harmoniously with others. We won't have all this contention that we have today. Just turn on the news. I mean, it's like, I don't even want to watch the news during the feast, you know, because it's like, oh no, more of this contention and fighting. That's not going to happen in the world tomorrow. It's going to be an exciting time. It's a wonderful time. Then, again, after that 1,000-year period of phenomenal peace and prosperity, the next phase of God's plan is going to commence. All people who have lived in the past ages, not having known the truth of God, will be resurrected from their graves to live a physical life once again. They will be given that first opportunity for divine salvation. Second chance at physical life, but a first chance for spiritual salvation. And Jesus Christ is going to offer them the gift of His Holy Spirit so they will not only fully comprehend spiritual knowledge and follow God's ways, but they will have that opportunity for eternal life as well. And these individuals are going to stand up out of their graves and they're going to look back on their former ways of life, the former existence that they had. And they're going to realize that that way of living simply didn't work compared to the prosperity and tranquility and joy that they experience in that bright new age. And as a result, the vast majority of people are going to choose to worship God. They're going to want to obey God's laws. And later, they will be transformed into immortal spirit beings, into God's very divine family. Having gradually implemented God's plan over time, His many sons and daughters will be brought into the glorious kingdom of God. Those people who are raised in that great white throne judgment we'll hear about later on the last great day. So finally, this brings us back to where we began today. You know, as one of the first women to enter and master the architectural profession, Anna Kecklein carefully planned and implemented her projects all the way through to completion. And while this is a fundamental task for all successful human architects today, it's of paramount importance to our great God, the Master Architect. He has not only designed the perfect blueprint to wonderfully transform human society, but He has prepared an amazing and exhilarating future for you, young people, and for all of us as members of His very own divine family. Indeed, the Master Architect has the perfect plan for you and all humanity.